I'm speaking to you again this morning from Psalms 19, the sufficiency of the Word of God. God is always speaking to us. In fact, the very first verse of Psalm 19 says that the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament shows his handiwork. So everything we see here, instead of being proof of evolution, it's proof of the glory of God, that God created all that you and I enjoy. God is constantly speaking and revealing himself. And today, or long ago, he sent Jesus into the world, the living Word of God. And now we have the written Word of God, the Bible, as we hold in our hands here this morning. And the Bible says in Hebrews 4, verse 12, that the Word of God is alive. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it has the power to divide apart soul and spirit, the joints and the marrow, and it's able to determine, to know the thoughts and the motives of the heart. Last week, we talked about three things. We said Scripture is perfect, restoring the soul, verse 7. We talked about Scripture being trustworthy. It imparts wisdom. Scripture in verse 8 is right, causing joy. And let's move on this morning to the latter part of verse 8 where it says Scripture is pure, enlightening the eyes. Scripture is pure. It says the commands of the Lord are pure. That word commands stresses the Bible's non-optional nature. It's not a book of suggestions. God didn't call them the Ten Suggestions. They're the Ten Commandments. Its divine mandates are authoritative. They're binding upon us. And those who place it or treat it lightly place themselves in eternal peril, but those who take it seriously find eternal blessing. He says, those commandments are pure. That word pure means lucid, radiant. Probably the best meaning of the word is clear. Scripture's not mystifying. It's not confusing. It's not puzzling. God's word is pretty clear what he says. It's a revelation. It's a revealing of truth to make the dark things light and bringing eternity into bright focus. Certainly, there are things maybe that are hard for us to understand, but as a whole, it's not a bewildering book. He tells us that it's pure, enlightening the eyes. Scripture gives light to the eyes. Because of its absolute clarity, it brings understanding when there is ignorance. It brings order where there is confusion. It brings light where there is spiritual and moral darkness. And it stands in stark contrast to the muddled musings of unredeemed men and women. People who don't have the Word of God, who don't follow the Word of God, really have trouble knowing what life is all about. So Scripture is pure and enlightens the eyes, but it's also clean. We see in verse 9, and it endures forever. The fear of the Lord is clean, he says. That word fear speaks, I don't know how better to say it, but it's a reverential awe for God that compels us to worship him. As we come to worship him, there should be an awe inside of how great he is, how awesome he is, how tremendous he is. And that's what this word says. The word fear speaks of this reverential awe that we have that compels us to worship him. And here we see that it's a synonym for the Word of God. So literally we could say, the Word of God is clean, enduring forever. Scripture is God's manual on how to worship him. I don't have the right to worship God how I want. You don't have the right to worship God how you choose. God says, this is the way you must come. And the Bible outlines for us how we're to approach him, how we're to worship him, how we're to honor him, how to please him. We have a book that is without sin, without evil, without corruption, without error. And the truth it conveys to us is therefore absolutely undefiled and without blemish. We can trust it. It says in Psalms 12:6, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. So it's not just clean, it endures forever, verse 9 tells us. Because it's flawless, because it's perfect, it endures forever. Any change, any modification could only introduce imperfection. When man tries to change the Word of God, he touches it, he taints it. But Scripture is eternally and unalterably perfect. Jesus said in Mark 13:31, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Jesus said, let the whole world blow up. Let it all fall apart. He says, but my word will never change. So Jesus guarantees, and the book guarantees, that it's permanent and unchanging. And because of that, it's therefore relevant to everyone in every age of history. It's always been and always will be sufficient. So many books, you know, come down and they have fifth printing or seventh printing or 20th printing, and they have to update it because of the changing times. But we have a book, ladies and gentlemen, that needs no updating. We have a book that needs no editing or no refining to be sophisticated enough for our very educated society today. Whatever time we are in, whatever culture is around us, this book is essentially relevant. It needs no help to become relevant. It's pure, it's sinless, it's inerrant truth, and it's God's revelation for every generation. It's enduring because it was written by the omnipotent Holy Spirit of God, who is more sophisticated and infinitely wiser than the best that humanity has to offer. So Scripture is clean. It endures forever. Then it's true. He tells us in verse 9 that the judgments or the ordinances of the Lord are true and altogether righteous. The ordinances of the Lord are sure. That word ordinances means judgments or divine verdicts from the bench of the supreme judge of all the earth. When a judge in a human court gives a verdict, that judgment stands. Well, think of how much greater it stands when the supreme judge of all the earth casts a verdict. The Bible is God's standard for judging the life and the eternal destiny of every person. Unbelievers cannot know what is true because they're deceived by Satan. And they're blind to God's word. They embrace human viewpoint, humanism, and therefore they search vainly for spiritual truth, but they cannot know it. Listen to what Jesus said about it. Jesus said in John 8, Margie read it a few moments ago, verse 43, why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it. Jesus speaking to religious people. But he said, you're of your father, the devil. Because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinces me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God hears God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you are not of God. So those who have trusted Jesus as Savior, Holy Spirit comes to dwell within them, they are open to the Word of God. They're responsive to the Word of God. They hear the Word of God. They come under the submission to the Word of God. And so the ordinances of the Lord are sure. A believer in Jesus Christ knows that the ordinances, the judgments of God, are sure. And because of that, because the Scripture is true, it's altogether righteous. The implication of that phrase, when he says that the judgments or the ordinances of the Lord are true and righteous altogether, it means that its truthfulness produces a comprehensive righteousness in those who accept it. Listen to what he said in Psalm 119. She read just a moment again. In Psalm 119:89, he says, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." Forever. The word of God is eternal. He said in Psalm 119, verse 128, "Therefore I esteem all your precepts concerning all things to be right. And I hate every false way." The contrast is between right and false. Verse 137, he says, "Righteous are you, O Lord, upright are your judgments. Your testimonies that you've commanded are righteous and very faithful." The psalmist said, "I can hang my hat on it." Verse 142, "Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness. Your law is the truth." And then verse 160, "Your word is true from the beginning, and every one of your righteous ordinances endures forever." God's word. What a marvelous book we have, ladies and gentlemen. It's true. It's absolutely comprehensive. And so there's no need for additional revelations. And instead of seeking something more, we would be much better off studying what we already have. Instead of going here and going there and looking into this and looking into that, this discovery and that discovery, God has given us a book that is perfect, that is eternal, that is sufficient for every need we will have. Then the scripture, lastly, is sufficient. That's my premise at first. I want to come back to that. The sufficiency of the word of God. There in verse 10, he says, "More to be desired are they than gold. They're sweeter than honey and the honeycomb." Scripture is more precious than anything. Think of what you value this morning. Think of those things that are important to you. Think of the things that you would literally put your life on the line for. God says, Scripture, the word of God. It's not my words. This is what God says. His word is more valuable than all the riches of the world, everything the world has to offer, and it's sweeter than anything that the Lord offers, or the world offers us. It's perfectly sufficient for every need of life. He goes on to say, "Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord." Meditating on the word of God is a source of great pleasure, great enrichment, more than the sweetest things of life. Nothing this world has to offer is more precious than the word of God. We live in a day and time that's far removed from the early days when our forefathers spiritually, literally, gave their blood just to own one copy. It's said that when Bloody Mary ruled England, she terrorized Protestant believers, murdering as many as she could. Her soldiers would spill the person's blood, then take his Bible and dip it deep into the blood. A few of these Bibles have been preserved and are in a museum there in England, and they're known as martyrs' Bibles. Scientists have tested the paper in those Bibles, and they've confirmed that the dark stains on every page of them are human blood. So many of us today who call ourselves Christians, we tend to take for granted the Bibles that we have. We know very little about them. We read them very little. And so we seek extra kinds or various kinds of extra biblical therapy of solving our problems, but to no avail. Paul told us in Colossians 3, verse 16, "Let the word of God dwell in your hearts." Fill your hearts, he said, with the word of God. Too many abandon the word of God for worldly alternatives. We turn to psychoanalysis to solve our problems. God tells us his word is sufficient. And he reminds us that obedience to his word brings great reward. In verse 11, its warnings protect us against sin and error and false teachers and temptation and everything else. And to heed the warnings, he tells us, brings great reward. I'm not talking about great temporal riches. I'm talking about spiritual blessings. The subtle joy and the rest that comes to those who live by God's word. So let's wrap it up by just a couple of things. There's no substitute, ladies and gentlemen, for submission to the word of God. Your spiritual health, my spiritual health, absolutely depends upon placing the utmost value on the word of God and obeying it with an eager heart. As I go into the world, I don't have enough wisdom to know how to make the right kind of decisions, but this book can guide me. This book can lead me. The answers to your problems, the answers to my problems, are not found in human counsel, not found in human wisdom, apart from the word of God. So let us not relinquish the sweet, satisfying riches of God's word. There's no substitute for obedience to Scripture. He says in verse 12, who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep me back from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. You see, the word of God keeps us from presumptuous and willful sins, keeps us blameless and pleasing to him as we submit our lives and our hearts to it. As I go through the world, I go through this week as you go through this week, how can we be assured that our words and our hearts will be right before him? Nobody wants to go and intentionally disobey God. We don't want to live in rebellion to God. We want to be in obedience to him. But how do we really know that we can be? Well, God, many, many years ago, told Joshua as he was handing over the leadership to that young man to lead that nation. He said in Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. In other words, take the word of God and internalize it, Joshua. Make it part of your character, of who you are. Meditate therein day and night. Why? That you may observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then you shall make your way prosperous. Then you shall have good success. As we take this book, we make it our guide. We get our counsel. We get our direction from God's word. God says, he promises us prosperity. He promises us success as we follow him. Let us this week, let us today leave this place with a renewed determination to know this book and to make this book our everything and our guide for life.